Bibles with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Acts. Before we, this will be the last sermon in Acts for a little while. We'll take a break for a few weeks as we enter into Soul Care September. As Jeremy mentioned in the announcements, we'll have some sermons that are more geared towards specifically looking at the idea of discipleship. But for today, we're going to be continuing in the sermon series in Acts. And one of the things that we try to do, I've had the opportunity over the past few years to help coach some young athletes. And one of the things that we try to teach young athletes, that it's very important for them to know this, that everyone on the team has a job to do. That's one of the principles that we try to get them to understand and embrace. Everyone on the team has an important job to do. The job might look different. It might look different where you're playing on the field or where you're at on the court. Maybe you're on the bench. Whatever it is. Maybe it's in practice. Whatever it is, everybody on the team has a job to do, and it's important for every person on the team to know what their job is in order for the team to be united and run smoothly and aim in the same direction. It's important that everyone knows they have a job to do and they know what that job is. And so as we consider the Christian life, it's important for us to know this. It's important for us to know this. The God who made you and the God who loves you, who calls you to be his people, your God has a job for you. Your God has a job for you. Right here, right now, where you are at this point in history, your God has a job for you. Ever since Genesis, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, ever since Genesis, throughout the pages of history, God has been unfolding his overarching plan of redemption. God has been accomplishing his overarching plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, ever since the fall, we could at least go there, ever since the fall, when God gave Adam and Eve the promise that he was going to redeem people from the curse. Ever since then, God has been unfolding his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. God has been revealing himself to people so that we would see him and so that we would respond in faith. God has been calling people to himself ever since the beginning. And our passage today reminds us of this, that as God is doing his powerful work of redemption, as God is revealing himself to people who need to know him, as God is revealing his plan of redemption to people, he is doing that through people. God uses people to shine his light into this dark and fallen world. God works through people. So as we go about our day-to-day lives, everybody here, we have different things that we're doing on a daily basis. But as we go through our day-to-day lives, as we go about doing the things that we do, as you go about doing the things that you do on a daily basis, God has a job for you. God has a job for each one of us. And the job that God has for us in whatever you're doing, the job that God has for us ties us to his plan. So we're not out living our lives, doing our things detached from what God is doing. But God has a job for you that actually ties you to what he is doing in the big picture so that your life matters. What you are doing on a daily basis matters. It's a critical part of God's bigger picture that he is painting. God has a job for you, and your life matters as a part of what God is doing. And we'll see that take place here in our passage this morning. We're going to look at Acts 18, starting in verse 18. But as we come to verse 18, we need to remember what happened in the first half of chapter 18 in Acts. This is what Pastor Kendall covered in his sermon last week. If you remember, if we look back, as we get into chapter 18 in Acts, Paul has moved from Athens. He's on his missionary journey, and he moves from Athens to Corinth. And that's what we see when we enter into Acts chapter 18. Paul has moved to Corinth, and he meets some fellow Jews there, Aquila and Priscilla. They're fellow Jews. They're also fellow tent makers. Paul's a tent maker by trade. That's how he supports himself. And so he meets Priscilla and Aquila. They're also tent makers. So Paul stays with them and works with them for a while he's preaching the gospel at Corinth. And so Paul's there for quite a while. He's there for about a year and a half. And then the Jews decide to launch an attack against Paul because they don't like the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul is sharing. And so the Jews finally have had enough, and they decide to launch an attack against Paul. And they grab Paul, and they bring him before the tribunal. And Gallio is overseeing the tribunal. And he actually says, this is your guys' problem. This is a Jew problem. So he tells the Jewish leaders, you guys need to go settle this yourself. I don't want anything to do with this. And so they release Paul from the tribunal, and that brings us to where we're at today. Paul has been released, and then we enter into verse 18 of chapter 18. So picking up in verse 18, it starts with this. After this, so after Paul had been brought before the tribunal and then been released, after that, Paul stayed many days longer at Corinth and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, a couple of just quick notes here. First of all, we see that Paul is leaving Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila, the Jews that he met there, and he's headed to Syria. That's a 1,500-mile journey to go from, if you think of Corinth is up here, and then Syria is way down here. It's across the sea to Syria. And Syria is where Jerusalem and Antioch are. So that's kind of, Jerusalem is where the Christian church started with Pentecost. And then you have Antioch, that's kind of Paul's home-based church. So Paul is kind of he's aiming to wrap up his missionary journey. So he's planning to go from Corinth to Jerusalem and Antioch in Syria. He's getting ready to make that journey, and Priscilla and Aquila leave Corinth with him. And they go from Corinth, and they travel about 8 miles to Cenchreae. And this would be the port city for Corinth. So they needed to go to Cenchreae so they could get on a ship. And so they go there, and they're planning to get on a ship and go to Syria. But while they're there, while they're in Cenchreae, Paul cuts his hair because he was under a vow. And I just want to note this. We don't really know much about this vow. It's actually kind of hard to try to figure out why Luke includes this detail. But it does remind us that Paul still considers himself to be a Jewish Christian. He's still holding to some of the Jewish traditions, not in the sense that they are earning favor with God, but because he sees value in them. And possibly this vow that Paul took was a vow of gratitude, because he was looking back at how God had provided for him in Corinth, how God had protected him and prevented him from being charged and being beaten. So maybe he was looking back and took this vow of gratitude. Regardless, when someone took a vow, it could be a variety of lengths. It could be 30 days, 60 days, 100 days, whatever it was, but they would let their hair grow. That'd be one of the things that they would do as part of this taking of this vow. And so at Cenchreae, Paul has taken this vow, and he cuts his hair before he begins his journey back to Syria. So just a little bit of background of what that vow would be including. So picking up now in verse 19, we have Paul and Priscilla and Aquila getting ready to go to Syria. So they set sail, and now we pick up in 19, and they, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, come to Ephesus. And Paul left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So, a couple more quick notes here just so we can kind of track what's going on. Paul and his friends get on a ship in Cenchrea, and they make a stop in Ephesus, about 250 miles. So they're on their way to Syria, but the ship makes kind of like a pit stop in Ephesus. So Paul and Priscilla and Aquila get off the boat. They don't have a lot of time. This isn't designed to be a long-term stay, kind of like a little bit of a layover kind of thing going on. And so Paul gets off the boat with Priscilla and Aquila, and like Paul always does, he heads for the synagogue. He seeks out the Jews, because what does Paul want to do? He wants to share Christ. He always wants to share Christ, and he always starts with the Jews. So that they're his kind of brotherhood, his people. So he wants to go to the synagogue and talk to the Jews. So Paul goes to the synagogue. He reasons with the Jews, but he's in a hurry. They want him to stay. They actually want him to stay. They want to hear more, but Paul can't. He does say, though, I'll come back if God allows me to. And then interestingly, Paul gets on the boat as it gets ready to leave, and he heads for Syria. But he leaves Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila decide to remain at Ephesus. We don't know why, but possibly they recognized that there was a hunger for the gospel there. Possibly a church was starting to take shape. Maybe they were seeing that, hey, this is worth having some missionary work going on here. Whatever it is, we don't know for sure, but Priscilla and Aquila stay behind in Ephesus while Paul leaves and goes to Syria to head to Jerusalem and Antioch. So that brings us to verse 22. When Paul landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So once Paul lands, he gets off the boat and he goes to Jerusalem. He talks to the disciples and the believers there. Then he goes to Antioch, and we cover a lot of ground in these couple verses. He goes to Jerusalem and then to Antioch, two churches there. And then he heads through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Paul is making his way back to Ephesus. These would be the regions that he would need to walk through to get back to Ephesus, only now he's going by land. He's making his way back around, visiting churches and visiting believers along the way, but he's making his way back around to Ephesus. Paul wants to get back to Ephesus. I have to believe, we don't have these details, but I have to believe, knowing Paul the way we do, Paul wants to go back because there was a hunger for the gospel in Ephesus. They wanted to know more, and he wants to get back there. He wants to get involved in that work again. And we'll see in chapter 19 coming up, he does. He gets back there. But for now, verse 23 leaves us off with Paul having reached Syria, now making his way back to Ephesus by land. Then our passage in verse 24 cuts back to Ephesus. Paul's not there. He's making his way back, but it's a long journey. He's going to be gone for a while. And Luke brings us back to Ephesus and sets the scene here. What's going on in Ephesus while Paul is gone? That's what we're looking at next. Our scene cuts back to Ephesus, and we see a new man arrives on the scene. Picking up in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here we meet Apollos. He's a Jewish Christian from Alexandria in Egypt. Alexandria was one of the great cities of Egypt. It was known for the philosophers and the great thinkers that were there. Alexandria was known for the higher education that was there. Alexandria had a university. Alexandria had, it was famous for its library with over 40,000 volumes in the library at Alexandria. So Alexandria was known as this great city of higher education and philosophy and great thinkers. And also at Alexandria, there was a large population of Jews, maybe in the hundreds of thousands, that lived at Alexandria in Egypt. So Apollos arrives at Ephesus as this educated man. Possibly he received education at the university in Alexandria. Possibly he has spent many, many hours in the library at Alexandria. He's very well cultured. He's very educated. He's also very knowledgeable in the scriptures. He's been trained at the seminary and the synagogue. This is the teacher of teachers showing up at Ephesus, and he's a great speaker. He's a great orator. He's able to communicate very well. And he knows about Jesus. He knows about Jesus. He teaches about Jesus accurately. He knows about eternal life in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But he's missing something. He doesn't fully understand Christian baptism yet. And we don't have a lot of details here about what he was missing in his understanding. We don't know what he needed to be informed of. We do know that he was focused on the baptism of John. So if you know John the Baptist, John the Baptist came baptizing before Jesus started his ministry. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, pointing to the fact that the Messiah was coming. So John's baptism was kind of like an Old Testament prophet baptism saying, there's a Messiah who is coming. So Apollos kind of had a blend of things going on. He understood John's baptism, that there's a Messiah who's coming. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but he hadn't yet been taught what Jesus said at the Great Commission, that we are to go out baptizing in the name of Jesus. That was different than John's baptism. John's baptism was looking forward at the Great Commission when Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth. He said, go baptize in my name. So possibly some disconnects there as far as how Apollos understood the application of Christian baptism. It's very seems very evident here that he was a believer, but he just needed some more education on Christian baptism. And we have to understand, at this point in time in history, there was a lot of transformation going on, a lot of readjusting as Christianity was taking shape. With the Jewish religion as kind of its basis or its foundation, there were a lot of things that the Jews were having to think through. And so this confusion wasn't uncommon, but it needed to be corrected. It needed to be corrected. So that's what Priscilla and Aquila do. They recognize that here's this Jewish Christian. He's teaching the way of Jesus accurately, but he's missing a few things on Christian baptism, how to apply Christian baptism. So Priscilla and Aquila come and they talk to Apollos. Probably they take him into his home, into their home, and they teach him more accurately about the baptism and about baptism in the way of God. And the passage implies that Apollos welcomed their teaching. So eventually, as we get to the end of our passage here, we see that as Apollos is corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, now he's able to teach the way of Jesus accurately, including Christian baptism. He understands that now. Eventually, we see that Apollos leaves and he heads to Achaia. We're going to see that in these last verses. And Achaia is where Corinth is. So he's almost retracing backward where Paul and Priscilla and Aquila came from. He gets ready to head to Achaia. And so that will pick up here in verse 27. When Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. That's the believers in Achaia, most likely at Corinth. For Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So what can we learn from this passage this morning? Why does this passage matter for us this morning? At first glance, this passage seems to just be some background details, things that are going on in Paul's mission trip, things that are going on in Ephesus, kind of some background details on how God is spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth as he promised to do. But if we dive in a little bit, we start to learn some things about the job that God has for each one of us today. First, we are reminded, each one of us here today, we are reminded in this passage that God wants to use you where you are. God wants to use you where you are. In the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus brings light and life into a dark and dying world. God wants to use you right where you are in this moment in time in central Illinois, or if you're visiting wherever your home base is. God wants to use you right where you are to shine the light of Christ to the people around you. We see this happening throughout this passage. Paul, wherever Paul goes, he's shining the light of Christ. Wherever Paul goes, he's testifying that Jesus is the Christ. Wherever Paul goes, we saw it here, as he started to make his way back to Ephesus, he was strengthening the disciples. When Paul arrived at Ephesus, he went to the Jews and told them about Jesus. When Paul first arrived at Corinth, if we keep rewinding, Paul told the Jews and then the Gentiles about Jesus. Wherever Paul went, he was concerned with shining the light and the life of Jesus Christ into a dark and dying world. We see this with Priscilla and Aquila. After spending much time with Paul and receiving the teaching from Paul and learning about the gospel, growing and growing in their understanding of Christ, God then uses them to shine the light of Christ even brighter into the life of Apollos. And then we see Apollos in this passage, shining the light of Christ wherever he goes, teaching about the way, teaching accurately about Jesus Christ, exposing false doctrine, and showing that Jesus is the Messiah and life is found in him alone. Throughout this passage, we see God using people to shine the light and life of Jesus Christ into this dark and dying world. That's how God unfolds his plan of redemption across the pages of history. And he calls us to be a part of it. He calls us to embrace that privilege, to be people who are shining the light and life of Jesus Christ into our little corner of the world. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to be shining the light of Christ into the world where you are. And when we do this, people are pointed to Christ. When we are shining the light and life of Jesus Christ into our corner of the world, the people around us have their attention drawn to Jesus. He is the light. He is the life shining through us. We all have that call here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are adopted into God's family, you have that call. You have that privilege. You have that invitation from God on your life to be one who is shining the light and life of Jesus Christ to the people that you interact with on a daily basis. We all have that call. It might look different on how it takes shape in our lives. We share the call, but it might look different in how it takes shape in our lives. Think about Apollos here for a second. When we think about what would this look like? What would it look like to be shining the light and the life of Jesus Christ into the dark and dying world around us? What would that look like if we get really practical here for a moment? Well, let's look at Apollos. Here comes this educated man. He knows a lot. He's got every reason to be confident. He's got every reason to be bold. He's got every reason to be arrogant. And he's corrected by Priscilla and Aquila. And he shows great humility to receive that teaching. He shows a great love for God to have a willingness to be taught when he is the educated man in the room. There's a humility there. And this is how the light and life of Jesus Christ shine through us. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is shaping our words and our attitudes and our actions, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is shaping our words and our attitudes and our actions, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is shaping what we say and how we interact with the people around us, when that is happening, the light and life of Jesus Christ are shining. The light of Jesus Christ was shining through Priscilla and Aquila when they taught Apollos. And the light of Jesus Christ was also shining when Apollos showed the humility to receive the teaching. We are pointing to Christ when we are showing the love of Christ to the people around us. When you extend kindness because Christ has been kind to you, when you serve others because God has served us in Christ, when you forgive others because God has forgiven us in Christ, when you love others and lay down your life for others in service, when you care for others and have compassion for others because God has laid down the life of his Son for you and has shown you compassion and has shown you mercy, and when you extend that to someone else, you are shining the light and the life of Jesus Christ into the world around you. But how do we do that? How do we even start doing something like that? Here's where it starts. The more we look at Jesus, the more we look at Jesus, the more his life and his light will be shining through us. The more we are learning who we are in Christ, the more you are embracing who you are in Christ. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are fully accepted. You are a new creation. You've been given a living hope. You are united to Jesus Christ as your Savior. The more you embrace those things as your identity, the brighter the light of Christ is shining. The more we learn to embrace Christ as our Savior and find our identity in him, the more we learn to love Christ, the more we will be able to love like Christ. And the light of Christ will shine through us. This is our job, and this is the beauty of it. This job is not really a job. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, you who are trying to make your life a job, you who are trying so hard to carve out your space in this world, you who are trying so hard to build your kingdom in this world, come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me and take my teaching on you. Take my yoke on you. Receive me as your Savior," says Jesus Christ, "because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me. When we are looking to Jesus Christ, when we are learning to love Jesus because he has loved us first, when that is happening, it is not a job to extend that love to someone else. It's our joy. It's our joy. this is what God calls us to. This is how God wants to use us. And I want to encourage you this morning, this is true for each one of us. It doesn't matter who you are. This is God's call for you. Consider for a moment in our passage, Priscilla and Apollos, as they are two main characters in our passage. You can note in verse 26 that Priscilla's name is listed first before her husband Aquila. This is probably because she was the one doing most of the teaching with Apollos. We don't know why. Maybe she had picked up more along the way. Maybe she was more comfortable speaking, whatever it is. But Priscilla is listed first, probably because she was the one doing most of the teaching. So let's look at what we have in this passage for a moment, and let's see how this encourages us this morning. You have Apollos, the great Apollos, come into town with all of his knowledge and all of his training in the scriptures and all of his communication skills. And you have Priscilla, the wife of a tent maker. In God's eyes, in God's kingdom, Apollos is not of more value than Priscilla. And God uses a tent maker's wife to teach more accurately the way of the gospel to Apollos. There is no value in God's kingdom that is based on your education, your place in life, what you've accomplished, who you are in this world. That's not how God works. God works through all of us. Every single one of us is capable and called to shine the light and the life of Jesus Christ. Did God use the way that Apollos was gifted? Sure. He used those gifts. But those gifts weren't the main thing. The main thing was the gospel. And every one of us here today has been saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, you have been saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are equipped to share that gospel with someone else. God is equipping you. God is growing you to shine the light and the life of Christ to someone else. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. God wants to shine the light and the life of Christ through you. Be encouraged by Priscilla. Be encouraged that Priscilla reminds us that God uses everyone, to continue unfolding his plan of redemption. Parents, grandparents, if you have family and friends, coworkers, and you want to share the gospel with them, you want to shine the light of life to your kids, you want to shine the light and life of Christ to your grandkids, you want to share the gospel and shine the light of Christ to your coworkers, but you're intimidated, you're nervous, don't be. God shines his light through his people. You don't need more training to be able to shine the light. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to Christ and let his light shine through you. Does training help? It can. Training can help. Schooling can help. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have received. This is God's call for us, to shine the light and life of Christ into the world around us with Christ as our focus, with Christ as the one who we are looking to. And when we are looking to Christ, when we are looking to Christ, and when the light of Christ is shining through us, we can also trust this. This is our second point this morning, briefly to close. When we are looking to Christ, And when we are looking to shine the light and life of Christ into the world around us, we can trust that God will do his work through us. When Christ is our focus, we can trust that our all-powerful, good God will accomplish his work. You know, often the light that we want to be shining is hindered because we do want to be shining the light of Christ into the world around us, but we also kind of want to have some control on the results and the consequences. So sometimes, as we're looking to love others, we're hindering the light that we're trying to shine because not only are we trying to love them, we're also trying to control them. We're also trying to control the results to make sure that what we're doing actually is producing something. And that can lead to arrogance, or it can lead to a lot of frustration when the results that we want aren't the results that are happening. And so we can become very frustrated and we can become very distracted, and the light that we are wanting to shine can begin to dim a little bit because we're focused on what's not our responsibility. We're focused on what's not in our control. We're focused on something that is outside of us. And this can hinder the light shining. Think about Paul for a second. In Ephesus, he stops in, shares the gospel. There's a hunger, and he needs to leave. Paul had no idea what was going to happen when he left Ephesus. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. Surely he gave them some instructions on, hey, here's how we plant churches. Here's how things go. Here's what I want you to do. Surely he left them with some instructions, but at some point, Paul had to let go. At some point, Paul had to let go. And he had to go somewhere else to shine the light of Christ for a minute. He had to let go. And he had to trust that God was going to do what God does. And that God is all powerful. And that God is good. And that God takes care of the things that are not under our control. God takes care of the things that are not our responsibility. At some point, Paul had to let go and continue on his journey. We need to make sure that as we shine the light of Christ, we are trusting God to do God's work. We cannot change people's hearts. As much as we love them, as much as we want to try, we can't change people's hearts. We can't control the events and the situations of life. We can't see into the future, and we can't change the past. These are things that are out of our control. We can focus on Jesus Christ and his love for us. We can trust God to change people's hearts. We can trust God, who knows the future, to take care of us right now. We can trust God to deal with our past and forgive us and help us to heal. We can trust God with these things because these things belong to God. These are God's responsibility. You know, it's interesting, eventually, so Paul was in Ephesus, and at some point he had to let go. He was in Corinth before that. He was there for a while, but at some point Paul had to let go. He had to say, I'm going to trust God with Corinth. I'm going to trust God with Ephesus. I'm going to go over here. He had to let go. He came back around, and he saw that God was faithful to do God's work. God brought Apollos to Ephesus. And then God put Apollos in Corinth. And a few years later, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and he references Apollos. Paul writes a letter to Corinth, and he says, he mentions Apollos, and we know from this passage, this great Apollos, he went to Corinth, and he had a big impact on the church in Corinth. He had a big impact. In fact, some people were starting to say, we follow Paul, we follow Apollos, because these are the great people of the church. They were causing divisions in an unhealthy way. That's why Paul was writing the letter. But Paul mentions this great Apollos, and he says, Paul, I planted. Apollos, he watered. But God produces the growth. Paul says, myself and Apollos, we're simply servants. We're simply doing what God has called us to do. We trust God with the growth. Paul and Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, the other people that we read about in Acts and throughout the New Testament, you and I today, we are servants of our God. He wants to shine his light through us into that little corner of the world that he has placed us in. Wherever that is, however that changes, that call stays the same. He wants to shine the light of Christ, the life of Christ, into a dark and dying world through you. But he wants you to trust him with the results. He wants you to trust him with the fruit. He wants you to trust him with what is his. You set your mind on Christ. You learn to love Christ. You rest in Christ. You find your identity in Christ. And you let that shine into the people around you and let God take care of the results. This is God's calling on our life. We'll stumble. We will stumble at this. We will stumble. We won't be perfect at it. Often our words and our attitudes and our actions will be more self-centered than Christ-centered. We admit that. We admit that. We readily admit that we are a work in progress. We are imperfect. But this is the beautiful thing about the gospel message that we are sharing with the world and that we are sharing with each other in this church. The beautiful thing about this gospel message is that God uses imperfect people. God shines his light through imperfect people so that he can point all of us to a perfect Savior. You don't need to be a perfect light shiner. You won't be. You don't need to be a perfect disciple maker. You don't need to be a perfect evangelist. You don't need to be perfect at outreach. You don't need to be perfect at shining the light to your coworker or your child. We aim to grow in this, but we do not need to be perfect to have an impact because God works through imperfect people. And this is the beauty of the gospel. When we stumble, when we are self-centered in our words and our actions and our attitudes, when we see that, the very message that we are sharing with the world reminds us that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And that's what gives us the motivation to get back up and look back to Christ because we are forgiven. And so we can be imperfect people shining the light and life of a perfect Savior into the world where we are, to the people that we interact with. This is our privilege. Our job is not a job. Our job is an invitation and a privilege and a calling that ties us to the bigger picture of what God is doing. That means your life matters. Your life matters in the big picture. Your life matters in what God is doing. Your life at this point in time and this area of the world matters. God wants to shine his light through you. God wants to shine the life of Christ through you. And he wants you to look to Christ for the joy of doing that. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has an invitation for you as well. He wants you to see the light and the life of Jesus Christ. He wants you to see it and to recognize everything else in this world apart from Christ is dark and dying. But God is not done saving. So if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Christ, look to him. Look to him. Look to him as your Savior. And then God will extend the call to your life as well, to shine the light and life of Christ into our world. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege, what a blessing to be called by you to shine the light and life of Christ into the world around us. On one hand, that is so encouraging and so uplifting to know that we could be called to something like that. At the same time, it gives us pause because we know that we are selfish. We know that we are sinners. We know that we fail at this. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would encourage us that you are the one doing the work. You are the one shining the light through our lives. You are the one that changes the hearts of people. You are the one who's doing your work, and you include us in it. Help us to put our eyes on Christ. Help us to embrace our identity in Christ. Help us to receive the benefits of Christ, the forgiveness, the adoption, the promise of a living eternal life with you. Help us to embrace these promises and rest in them so that the light and life of Christ will be shining brightly through us, that our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our words would be shaped by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, help us to trust you to do your work. Help us to not take on the responsibility of trying to do what belongs to you. Help us to just be looking to Christ and leave the results to you as our good and sovereign God. And may that give us great peace and encouragement this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.